A, such short notice, it was really great that you were able to take out of your busy schedule to make this time. And B, because it's so late, so we, you know, that's, you know, but we are truly privileged to have Rabbi Silber come and join us and be offering to give us his time, which is extremely limited because he's here just for a conference for a couple of days. But because he loves teaching so much, he just was willing to spare whatever time he had, and this was the only time that we could get from him. So Baruch Hashem, we were able to get that, and we grab whatever we can get, and I'm sure we're born in for a treat. So Rabbi Silber is the Mara D'Asra of Suburban Orthodox in Baltimore that we have been frequenting for many years, and we've come to know of Rabbi Silber, to learn from him, and to understand and see his Torah and his that he gives over, which is just truly unique in such a loving and warm way. And he's built an incredible community, and he continues to teach. I've never seen someone who gives over, you know, so many Shiurim podcasts, which are all available online to everyone. His incredible Dav Yomi following. So thank you very much, Rabbi, for giving up your time and being in our home to go over some great Torah.
Thank you. All right, good evening, everyone. So first of all, thank you to Mel and to Karen for opening your home and having the shir. I just got in a little while ago, and actually, because of circumstances, I actually have to go back tomorrow night. But this is my first time in Toronto. And obviously, you're a very progressive community because this is the first time I've ever had this type of setup at a shir. You know, so it's beautiful, it's wonderful. I'm going to talk about Karapkin, that I'm very impressed. I've never seen this before. But Baruch Hashem, and it's really my first time in this community, and it's especially exciting. You know, Rabbi Levi Yitzhak Berdichev, and the truth is, you find this throughout Hasidic literature that there are nitzotzos, there are sparks of holiness everywhere in the world, and sometimes those sparks become obscured by what in Hasidic thought is called a klipa, a shell. The shell obscures the light, and sometimes you go places and you have spiritual opportunities. And it gives an opportunity to be megale nitzotzot, to reveal sparks that weren't there before. So I feel very privileged. This is my first time in Toronto, and my first time ever teaching Torah in Toronto. And it's an incredible zechus to do it in the home of such a special mishpacha, one who I've come to know over the last number of years, the extended mishpacha. So to our host tonight, thank you so much. It's the middle of the week. It's late. You're opening up your home. And I've never experienced such overwhelming, like, it was like shock and awe, hachnasas archim. Mel must have emailed me 15 times an hour. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to do this. And generally, I try not to impose on people, especially, again, it's a Tuesday night and it's late at night and everybody has life going on. But I'm sorry. I said, you picked me up. You brought me here. I appreciate it. But this is, I'm sure, is an incredible home of chesed, run by a husband and wife, a mother, a father of chesed. And it's an incredible zechus to be able to come here to meet all of you this evening and learn a little bit of Torah together. So what I'd like to try to do just for a few minutes this evening is talk to you a little bit about something that I found incredibly intriguing and fascinating in last week's parsha. You know, Parsha's Bereishis, and I'm still on Bereishis. I know it's Noach this week. I'm still on Bereishis because I've always felt, you know, they didn't, historically, the Torah wasn't always finished once every year. In many different communities, the Torah was actually finished once every 3 years. And I've often thought to myself, what an incredible model. Because can you imagine having 3 weeks to learn Parshas Bereishis? It's very hard. It's very hard, especially, again, Simchas Torah ends in the middle of the week. You only have a couple of days to really ingest the totality of Bereishis. And very rarely does it happen. So we're familiar with the stories. We're familiar with the major stories. The days of creation, Adam and Chava, the first sin, Cain and Hevel. But I want to draw your attention to, I think, a detail that very often gets overlooked. It's at the end of the parsha. This is in Perek Hei Pasuk Chaf Daleth, chapter 5, verse 24. The Torah says, Torah introduces us to a young man by the name of Chanoch. Chanoch. And the Torah says, Vayishalech Chanoch Esa Elokim. Chanoch, literally translated, walked with God. Ve'enenu. But he was no longer. Kilakach oso Elokim. For God took him. A very strange, enigmatic pasuk. Just to give you the context, you'll go back, you'll look at it. But the truth is, the textual framework is, the Torah gives us a name, tells us how long the person lived before he had children, tells us the children he had, and then the remaining years that he lived. That's the model, that's the framework. The Torah interrupts that flow and gives us this piece of information. A guy, Chanuch, who we don't really know anything about. But what do we know about? He walked with God. Einenu, he's no longer, which sounds like what? He died. V'kilakach oso Elokim, God took him. So what's going on over here? And the Mefarshim, the commentaries go in many different directions. So Rashi HaKadosh says, Tzadik haya, v'kal bedaito loshuv laharshia. So Rashi says something amazing. Chanuch was very righteous. But Chanuch, his righteousness was not stable. He was an unstable tzaddik. What does it mean to be an unstable tzaddik? Today he does good things, tomorrow he does not such good things. So what happens? God decides, Lefichach mihir HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'silko v'emiso kodem zmano. So look, listen to what Rashi describes. You have this young man named Chanuch. Chanuch, is he good? Yeah, he's righteous. But apparently, he has difficulty with consistency. He has difficulty maintaining the rigors of righteous life. So what does God decide to do? God decides to remove him from the world prematurely. Before what? Before he could make any dramatic mistakes. What's the problem with Rashi? Chanuch sounds a lot like who? Sounds like a lot like, okay, you're all righteous. I'm going to say it. Sounds a lot like me. Today's a good day. Tomorrow's not such a good day. The next day will be better. What does this mean? Chanuch sounds like a regular guy. There are good days, there are bad days. There are days that I'm a tzaddik, there are days that I'm a rasha. There are days that I'm on my spiritual game, there are days that I'm not. Such is the nature of the human condition. That's how people are. What's the greatest challenge in life? Hands down, the greatest challenge in life is consistency. It's consistency in everything. It's difficult to consistently be a good husband and wife. It's difficult to consistently be a good parent. It's difficult to be consistently good Jew. Every area, it's difficult to be a consistently good friend. Consistency is the greatest challenge. So what Rashi seems to describe is that what was Chanuch's problem? Consistency. So God has an incredible idea. Let me remove him from the world a little bit early. And this way he won't struggle with consistency. And everyone jumps on Rashi. What does that mean? That's what God does. God removes people from the world because they can't be consistent. Most of us would be in a lot of trouble if that indeed was the case. So the Medrash says something dramatically different. The Medrash writes, listen to this. What does it mean that Chanuch walked with God? Im ha-malochim haloch shlosh me'oshana. He learned with the angels for 300 years in the Garden of Eden. And he learned all the secrets of creation with the angels. And what happened? God said, this person is too holy to live in the world. He's too holy. So what did Hashem do? This is an incredible medrash. God took Chanuch out of the world of man and made him into an angel. God made Chanuch into an angel, and not just any angel, but the Medrash says, made him into an angel by the name of Metatron. Metatron is one of the major angels. He is the scribe, whatever this means. The scribe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the scribe of God. So the Medrash says, so you understand these polar opposite approaches. Rashi says, Chanuch was a good man, but struggled with consistency. God did him a quote-unquote favor, said, you're struggling with consistency. Let me take you out of the world now while you're righteous. You don't have to struggle anymore. Okay? Medrash says Chanuch was ridiculously righteous, overwhelmingly righteous. No one was more righteous than him. He learned with the angels. So righteous that God says, you don't belong here. You don't belong in this world. Let me take you with me. Takes Chanuch to the celestial sphere, makes Chanuch into a malach, into an angel, and he becomes ultimately again Metatron. But I think there's another approach to understanding Chanuch and to understanding this story, but to do that, we're going to just take a little bit of a detour to perhaps one of the most tragic stories in all of Chumash Bereishis, and that, of course, is a story of Cain and Hevel. Now, what I'll tell you, and I actually feel good. You know, I teach in Baltimore. We have a women's college called Ma'alot, and I teach there a class twice a week. And I missed this week because of this trip. I feel a little bit better now that I get to see all of you. It's like I'm teaching. You know, 12th graders, seminary, post-seminary, good. So I often tell this to the girls when I teach them, which is, you know what the greatest challenge when it comes to learning Bereishis is? And this is very important. We think we know the stories. So because we think we know the stories, we never approach them with a critical eye. If you want to learn Bereishis, when you open up the Chumash, you have to pretend like you're learning this for the very first time. I've never heard this story before. And when you approach it with that critical eye, like having seen it before, your mind could explode with all the different questions and inconsistencies and difficulties that come up. We all know the story of Cain and Hevel. Two brothers, each of them offer sacrifices. Cain's sacrifice is rejected. Hevel's sacrifice is accepted. Cain gets upset to the point that what? He kills his brother. Ultimately, again, Cain is punished, banished as well. But let's take a little bit more critical look at the story. The Torah says as follows. I'm going to quote you. This is the beginning of Perek Dalin in Bereishis. Vayhimi Kates Yamin was at the end of days. Vayave Cain mipri ha'adama mincha la'ashem. Cain brought from the fruits of the earth an offering to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vehevel hevi gam hu mibichoros sono. Hevel also brought a korban from, sounds like the best of his sheep, or probably the wool from the best of his sheep. Mechel vehen, he offers it up. God turns to Hevel, and ultimately again, not to Cain. So how do we generally understand the story? What was Cain's mistake? He didn't bring the best, right? The Medrash says that ultimately again, that what did Cain, Rashi says, what did Cain bring? Min ha-garua. He brought like from garua, it means disgusting. He brought from the inferior stuff. Hevel brought from the superior stuff. Cain brought from the inferior stuff. What's the problem with the story? Whose idea was it to bring a carbon? Cain. See, this is a part of the story that very often gets overlooked. It was Cain's idea to bring the carbon. And why does Hevel bring his carbon? Why does he do it? For the same reason that many younger brothers do what they do in life, because their older brother did it. Hevel, if you look at the text, Hevel would not have, it doesn't appear that Hevel would have brought a carbon on his own. Hevel brings a carbon because Cain brought a carbon. So question number one is, why is it that Cain is vilified? Okay, I understand he's vilified because he killed his brother. But at the end of the day, in terms of God's acceptance or rejection of the offering, it was Cain's idea. Cain was the carbonic innovator. Cain was the carbonic inventor. Cain was the first person. There's a Midrashim that say that Adam also brought carbonos. But at least scripturally, verse-wise, Cain is the first person to bring a carbon. It was Cain's idea. But if it's Cain's idea, then why does he bring something inferior? If it's Cain's idea to bring the carbon, then why would he have brought something inferior if he wanted to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And the Lubavitcher Rebbe Zecher Tzadik Livracha says something amazing, and we're going to link it back to Chanoch. The Lubavitcher Rebbe says people make a mistake. See, what did Cain offer? The Medrash writes, Cain offered pishtan, flax. But in fact, the Rebbe quotes the Medrash that explains that flax is actually a very high quality plant, a very important plant. See, we often think that what did Cain do? Cain looked like what's lying around. Whatever's lying around that no one else is using, I'll pick it up and I'll go ahead and offer it to God. Says the Rebbe, no, he offered flax. Flax was exceptionally important, expensive, valuable in early biblical times. So Cain doesn't just bring whatever, he brings something significant. Pause there for just a moment. What does Hevel bring? Hevel brought an animal. Now, what kind of animal did he bring? Sheep. Is the sheep the choicest? I don't know if choicest is the right word, right? Is a sheep the best kind of animal to bring as a carbon? Fair to ask you. We want to bring the nicest carbon to Hashem. Leave aside what we do in the Beis HaMikdash. What would be the nicest animal you would bring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? no one hears in livestock? Nothing. A cow. Cow, right? A cow is bigger. A cow is fatter. A cow has more meat to it. It's more mechubad, right? A sheep, a little sheep, right? It's very nice, but that's... So it says, what's going on over here? Kain is bringing flax, which in the plant kingdom is so incredibly important, perhaps one of the most important things. In fact, the Medrash points out that one of the rivers of Gan Eden was named Pishon. Pishon. Why was it named Pishon? So the Medrash points out, because it was there by the banks of that river, Shehu Megadal Pishton. The waters were so rich with nutrients that flax grew on the banks. So says the Lubavitcher Rebbe, flax is one of the most important plants in biblical times. So Cain is bringing the best plant. Hevel's bringing a sheep, which is not even the best animal. And here the Lubavitcher Rebbe says something absolutely amazing. He essentially explains that Cain brought from the best type, but didn't bring the highest quality. Hevel didn't bring from the best type, but brought of the highest quality. So let me explain this a little bit more. Cain brought flax. Flax, very valuable, very wonderful. What kind of flax did he bring? What does Rashi say? Min hagarua. He brought from the inferior flax. Wasn't the best flax. He brought from the inferior flax. Hevel didn't bring the nicest animal, but within his flock of sheep, he brought the nicest one. Listen to the words of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. He says, "Ulam Kain lo ra'a chova laseis es hatova hamashubach beyoser." In Kain's view, I'm bringing flax, and that's good enough. It doesn't have to be the nicest flax. Me'asuk hamufchar beyoser shegidule karka ela hu hevi min hagarua shiba min apishton. So Cain brought from the most important plant, but he didn't bring the highest quality. He brought minagarua. It's good enough. It's flax. It's fine. It doesn't have to be the highest quality. What about Hevel? Lu'umasal achiv Hevel, amnam hulo hikriv mincha me'asuga tov bi'oser shabalei chayim. Hevel didn't bring of the best kind of animals. Hu hikriv rak tzon. She just brought a sheep. Behemadak, a small type of animal. But aval mimin zeshu hevi minatzon, hu hevi es hametiv v'hamuvchar. What Hevel did bring, he brought of the best. And here the Lubavitcher Rebbe says something absolutely amazing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not demand perfection. That we know, and this is incredibly important, because a lot of times people become very burnt out from their Yiddishkeit, because they think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects perfection. God does not expect perfection. Never did, never will. For one simple reason, He knows we can't deliver. He doesn't even ask me to be excellent. He doesn't ask me to be incredible. What does He ask me to do? Whatever I'm going to do, give it 100%. Whatever you're going to do, give it 100%. It doesn't have to be something heroic. It doesn't have to be something great. It can be something small. But if you're going to do it, then give it 1,000%. What was the distinction between Cain and Hevel? You see, if you were looking dollar for dollar, it could very well be that Hevel's carbon was worth more money than, Cain's carbon was worth more money than Hevel's. So why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu turned to Hevel's carbon and not to Cain? For one simple reason. Cain did it, but he gave it like 78%. I'm bringing the pishtan, I'm bringing the flax. I'm not going to bring you the best flax because I don't need to bring you the best flax. It's enough that I'm bringing you the flax. 78%. Hevel brought a lesser expensive carbon. Hevel brought the sheep, not a cow. But if I'm going to bring a sheep, I'm going to bring the best sheep I possibly can. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's what I'm looking for. I don't need you to be perfect. I don't even need you to be great. I don't need you to be heroic. I just need to know that what you're going to give me, you're going to give me 1,000%. That whatever you're going to do, do it right. You know, I saw there's an incredible quote from Steve Jobs. Listen to this quote. He says, when you're a carpenter making a beautiful chest of drawers, you're not going to use a piece of plywood on the back, even though it faces the wall and nobody will see it, because you'll know it's there. And so you're going to use a beautiful piece of wood on the back for you to sleep well at night. The aesthetic, the quality, has to be carried all the way through. Do you know what success in Yiddishkeit means? What's the difference between mediocrity and excellence in Yiddishkeit? It's a very important question. What is, because, you know, we live in a different time. You know, I often say that we sometimes don't appreciate the times that we live in. And that it used to be that there was a real, and girls, this is incredible because you're growing up in such a different world. It used to be that to be a Jew and to be successful in the world was not an easy marriage. Was not an easy marriage. Today, it's not true. There are other nisyonos in life. But today, at the end of the day, you can be as religious as you want. I was going to use the United States example. It shouldn't be offensive, right? Right? We have in our government, in the United States, there are high ranking, leaving aside politics. But I find it dramatically amazing that there are Shomer Shabbos people in the upper echelons running the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. It's incredible. Who ever lived in times like this before? And it's not just one, it's not just two, it's not just three, it's a lot. And so we have the opportunity to think about things in a way that I think previous generations didn't. You know, in last generation, there was a tension. Could I be a visibly observant Jew in the workplace? The generation before, I would say that's my parents' generation. In the generation before that, my grandparents' generation, they were immigrants. They came after the war. Then it was just about, could I even keep Shabbos and make a parnasa? And before that, Jews were preoccupied with survival. Today, that's not our nisayon. Isn't it incredible? Our challenge is not survival. Our challenge is not survival. Our challenge is how to be the most successful Jews perhaps that have ever lived. Never have Jews had such prosperity. Never have Jews had such opportunity. So now I have to ask myself, okay, I have all this stuff, all of these great opportunities. How do I become the best Jew possible? And I would venture to say that if you would take a poll of most people, how do you become the best Jew possible? They would almost always answer you in terms of quantity. Quantity. Observe more. Learn more. Do more. And of course, it's always good to learn more, do more, observe more. But do you want to know what the real metric of success in your Yiddishkeit is? It's not how much you do. A Jew could do 615 mitzvahs a day and learn daf yomi, finish shas, not once every 7.5 years, but once every 2 years, and be empty on the inside. Why? Because there's no heart. There's no soul. There's no love. There's no passion. There's no commitment. There's no relationship. It's empty vessels. It's kelim reikim. It's empty vessels. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm not looking for quantity. I'm looking for quality. I want to know that when you do something, you're going to give it 1,000%. Do you know, I want to tell you something incredible. Kadosh Baruch Hu would rather you daven for 4 minutes and not look at your phone than daven for 45 minutes and look at your phone every 6 minutes. I'm telling you. I mean, I'm not a spokesman for God, but I am a little bit. In that I honestly believe that I understand what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. At the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not fixated on the quantity. He's fixated on the quality. It's the same way. You come home and you spend time with your children. There are parents who spend hours at home, and yet they're absolutely absent. I'm in the house. I've been in the house since 5 o'clock this afternoon. Fantastic. Have you looked up? Have you engaged? Have you spoken? Better to spend 20 minutes at home with your family and give them your undiluted attention than to spend 3 hours and be elsewhere for most of that time. It is better to go ahead and commit yourself to a smaller seder of learning and not be interrupted and not get sidetracked and not be pulled in a million different directions than to learn for a prolonged amount of time and at the end of the day just not be present. That was the mistake of Cain. Cain thought it's just about the flax. It's just about the quantity. I'm giving you the best. Leave me alone. It doesn't matter what category it is. And Hevel, although Hevel was not the originator of the carbon, it was Cain. Hevel says, my dear brother, I don't think that's what God wants. I think God is okay even if I just give a sheep, if I give him 1,000% of the sheep that I'm engaging in. And this is so incredibly important in life. You know, I was telling Mel before that I did a brief stint in public accounting. And one of the interesting things that, so I learned a lot of very interesting things, but I remember we had an orientation. There was a firm-wide orientation, and the managing partner, who was a very, very, very successful man, is talking to a new group of young men and women who are coming into the workforce, and this is what he said. This is Mamish, was like his divrei odorus. His divrei odorus. He said, it is better to have one excellent suit than it is to have 6 mediocre suits. Thank you very much. That was it. That was his divrei his odorus. And I said to myself, wow, this guy is a gadol. It's godless. It's godless. Because what was he saying? What was he saying? Better to look your best every day, even if the outfit is the same day in and day out. But you look on. You look your best. This is for men. I don't know for ladies. That's right. I mean, better to look your best than to go ahead and kind of like be fashleptzach, you know, in and out. Okay, it's all right today. It's not. And it's such a profound idea. He didn't realize it, but he was quoting the Lubavitch Rebbe, Zechutad Livracha, that at the end of the day, quality is so much better than quantity. That at the end, the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, whatever you're going to do, a lot or a little, at the end of the day, just give it your all. And by the way, it's not the Lubavitch Rebbe. This is the Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch already said this. Shulchan Aruch in the beginning of Arach Chaim, Simen Aleph Sif Dalet says, and that's why I'm telling you what I said to you before about davening, Shulchan Aruch says it, Tov Ma'at Tachnunim Bekavana. It is better to daven less, but daven with Kavana, Mehar Bos below Kavana, than a lot of davening with no kavana. And the Eliyahu Rabbah says something amazing. He says, after 120, the Gemara says that there are a number of questions that HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks us. One of the questions that Hashem asks us is, Kavata Itim LaTorah. What does it mean, Kavata Itim LaTorah? What's the question? Did you set aside time to learn? So the Eliyahu Rabbah mentions, it's interesting, God doesn't say, Kama Torah Lamarata. He doesn't say, how much did you learn? He doesn't ask that. Why not? Because that's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking for. Kavati itim l'Torah means, I don't care how much you learned. Right? 5 minutes, 5 hours. What did you do with your time? Did you bring me flax? Did you bring me flax? Or did you bring me sheep? Because a person could be learning for an extended amount of time. But if it's diluted concentration, if there's a lack of attentiveness, that's the carbon of Hevel. That's the carbon of Cain. That's the flax. Whereas a person can learn for a much more restricted amount of time. But if it's pure, unadulterated, committed, that's the carbon of Hevel. That was the distinction between Cain and Hevel. A distinction of quantity versus quality. Cain somehow thinking that at the end of the day, just give God the flax. The quality of it doesn't matter. Hevel said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would so much rather get less with kavana than to get a lot without kavana. I'll give you another raya to this. You know, it's interesting. So, you know, sometimes when children are young, so they'll bring home projects. We often have this discussion in my house. My wife is much more pragmatic than I am. So the way it works is projects come home and there's like a shelf life. There's a certain amount of time they could be kept and then that's it. And I always say, how can you do that? The kids made it. You know, it's so. But the truth is, I realized if you look at those projects, objectively, they're junk, right? There's no quality to it, right? There's no quality to it. We don't know, and no parents want, my kids don't listen to this, so it's all right. Right? There's no quality to it. So what is it? What is it that draws me to that picture, which is like objectively horrendous, right? And yet again, like, oh, it's so beautiful. It's so, why? Because my child put their heart into that. Because that project, that's the carbon of Hevel. That's the carbon. See, children understand this. That's why children eat when they give these things to their parents. It's an objective piece of junk. Yet the child feels so proud. And the child feels like they're giving something. Why? Because they're giving a piece of themselves. That's all that Kodesh Baruch Hu wants from us. Kodesh Baruch says, I don't need you to be perfect. I don't need you to be perfect. I don't even need the flax. Just give me the best sheep you have. And with this, we'll tie it back now to Chanoch and we'll conclude. There's an incredible medrash when it comes to Chanoch. The medrash, right, is actually quite amazing. It's a medrash talpio. It's a little bit more of an obscure medrash. The medrash says, because remember, everyone's struggling to find out what was so unique about Chanoch. So the medrash writes, Ki Chanoch tofra min alam haya. What did Chanoch do? Right? Because remember again, the pasuk is very dramatic. The pasuk said that Chanoch walked with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He walked with God. Chanoch What did Chanoch do? Listen to this medrash. The medrash says, Tofer mina alim haya. What did Chanoch do? He was a shoemaker. He was a shoemaker. He would sew together. He would stitch together. No, shoes, sandals, whatever they wore. He would sew together shoes. Va'al kol tefiro tefira. Literally translated, with every stitch, he had kavanas for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what we know. Literally translated, means he had explicit thought for his creator. Rav Yisrael Salanter says, everyone thinks that the Medrash means that the greatness of Chanoch was when he was stitching the shoe. He mamish was thinking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and every stitch was somehow Avodas Hashem. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says that can't be the pshat. Why can't that be the pshat? He quotes a halacha in Choshen Mishpat. The halacha is, if you work for someone, if you are an employee and you are on the clock, you are not permitted to think about God on the job. Think about God on your own time. When you're on the clock, you're in time, you belong to your employer. It's not a time to learn, it's not a time to daven, and it's not a time to think about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is Rav Yisrael Salanter. So what was Chanoch doing? Presumably he worked for someone else. So what was he doing when he was stitching? So Rav Yisrael Salanter, listen to this. He says, I'm going to read to you, Elo, tochen hayichudim miyachitu, asher sam alibo machshavto b'chol tfiro tfiro, ki siya, Tova v'chazaka. So ultimately, again, Chanoch said, when I stitch my shoes, I'm going to make the best stitches possible. The best stitches possible. Why? Ki yuham mina alim tovim. This way, I'll make the best shoes. And if I make the best shoes, leman yehene mehem asher yena alim. I will give the maximum experience, the maximum footwear experience to whoever buys these shoes. Says Rabbi Saul Salanter, do you know what was so great about Chanoch? That he wanted to be the best shoemaker ever. Not because he was looking for money, not because he was looking for fame, but because he saw his career as a form of service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm giving something tangible to other people. And I could enhance their experience if I give 1,000% of myself. I can enhance their experience if I stitch the best shoes. And it says Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, listen to how to read the pasuk. According to this, the pasuk reads like this: Vayishali Chanoch Esa Elokim. Chanoch walked with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? How did Chanoch walk with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So remember, the Medrash is almost like a little bit of a play on the words. He walked with God. How did he walk with God? By making the best stitching possible in shoes. That's what says Avodah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, my job is to provide people with footwear. If people have proper footwear, they can serve you, they could serve each other, they could go to work, they could go to their families, they could do all of this stuff. So therefore, this is my Avodas Hashem. I'm going to give it 1,000%. And what does the pasuk say? Ve'einenu. Now, ve'einenu means, in the eyes of other people, Chanoch was a nothing. Chanoch was a nothing. Because how do most people generally quantify spiritual success? Usually it's in quantity. But just know, Ki lakacho so Elokim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes people like Chanoch and he brings them close to him. Who does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want most? He wants the Chanochs. He wants the Hevels. He wants the people who are not hung up on the quantity, but are fixated on the quality. Now, to be clear, life doesn't have to be an either or. The truth is, what we ultimately should aspire to is both quantity and quality, or to say it a little bit differently, to have quality in our quantity. But most of us struggle with this in different ways. And therefore, what the Torah Kedosha is teaching us, you see, to appreciate the profundity of this, the book of Bereishis is the book of heroes. Right? Adam and Chava, Bereishis has two narratives, epic successes and epic failures. There's really no one else kind of in between. I have the Avos and the Imos, right? Epic successes. I have Adam and Chava, who were both an epic success and an epic failure. Cain and Hevel, Cain, terrible failure. I have Yosef and his brothers, successes and failures. If you look at the book of Bereishis, you would think that what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants is spiritual heroism. That's what you would think. Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to be like Avraham Avinu, wants you to be like Sarah Imenu. That's a tall order. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He sprinkles in these other stories. The stories of Cain and Hevel, which if you think about it, is not really a necessary story. Why do I need to know that Cain killed Hevel? I mean, it's terrible, it's tragic, but the Torah is not a storybook. Stories are included because of either their moral, ethical, or legal implications. Why does the Torah have to tell me about a guy by the name of Chanoch? Who even remembers Chanoch? Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to remember Hevel, and I want you to remember Chanoch. Because these are the paradigms. So if you could be spiritually heroic, incredible. Most of us are not spiritually heroic. And the good news is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not demand that of me. So what does Hashem ask of me? That whatever you're going to do, give it 1,000%. Whatever you're going to do, tov ma'at bekavona. It's okay, you could do a little less, but give it 1,000%. And I think this message resonates with such incredible importance for us contemporarily. Because the truth is, we live in the age of multitasking. We're always multitasking. We're always doing a lot of things at one time. You know, the great tzaddik Remendel of Rimenov, he said that he used to lament the day that they paved the roads. Why? He said, because before they paved the roads, you would travel during the day, and at night, you would have to stop traveling. So you'd have time to dive in, time to learn, time to eat, time to talk with your friends, time to send. Remember when I said, now that they paved the roads, people are going to be traveling by day and by night. Who knows what's going to happen? So Dr. Abraham Tversky has a beautiful piece where he says, can you imagine if Remendel of Rimenov were alive today? And Rabbi Tversky explains, and I think he's spot on with this, which is, we think that we do more. We think we do more. When we multitask, we think we do more. And there may be more tasks that get accomplished, but Rabbi Tversky posits, and I would agree, that the quality of those tasks are often diminished. So it could be that a husband and wife communicate more often during the day because, you know, this, and I'm not such an old person, but because a husband texts I-L-U-V-U, right? And I say, Ribono Shalom. If this is the woman you love, and it's the mother of your children and your partner in life, spell it out. Spell it out. It's okay. The L-O-V-E-Y-O-U. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. So we communicate with a lot more people. But the truth is, the depth of our communication, what it means to actually engage in communication, what it means to actually form a dialogical bond with another person, that's been eroded. This is not like an anti-technology, though. Technology is wonderful. But again, I'm just pointing out that we, in the effort to accomplish so much more, maybe more tasks get done, but I think we would agree that the quality of those tasks sometimes are dramatically diminished. And so comes HaKadosh Baruch Hu and gives us the story of Chanoch, gives us the story ultimately of Hevel, and reminds us it is incredible to strive for quantity. And it's incredible to try to accomplish a lot. But just know, Kadosh Baruch Hu never asks you how much Torah you learned. He asks you about the quality. Kavata itin la Torah. Did you establish something meaningful for yourself? And as we enter into the new year, because, you know, again, this is the first day of Cheshvan, right? Up until now, it's been Chodesh Tishrei. It's still the beginning of the new year. And hopefully we're planning, you know, remember, it's this time of year that you have to begin to prepare for Rosh Hashanah. It's not a joke, right? Meaning the preparation for Yom HaMeoraim begins now. Begins Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan. Now I'm already beginning to prepare for next year. What do I want to accomplish this year? What do I want to do? And when we set our goals, when we set our agendas, so sometimes we make the mistake of saying, okay, I want to do 50 things. We all know how that works. If you want to do 50 things, even if you manage to do 50, most of it is mediocrity at best, right? But at the end of the day, maybe the better approach to life is, I'm going to do less. I don't mean in terms of our observance or things like that, but in terms of like what I want to accomplish this year, what I want to work on, I'm going to focus on less. But the things that I focus on, I'm going to give them 1,000%. Because at the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns towards Hevel's Karban. At the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that Rome was not built in a day. The Beis HaMikdash Lahavda wasn't built in a day. And I can't build myself in a day. And so as long as I am moving myself forward, and as long as I'm tackling whatever the issues that I have, and as long as I am engaging in dynamic growth day after day, and as long as I am quality focused, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is beaming. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is smiling kibiyachol ear to ear. We should be zocheh me'eretz Hashem to internalize these incredible lessons, to avoid the lure of quantity over quality, to figure out, to identify the areas we want to work on, only a few at a time, and in me'eretz Hashem give each of those areas 1,000%. And in Natzichus, the same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu turned all of his attention to the carbon of Hevel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will turn all of his loving attention to each of our life initiatives and endeavors as well. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Every Arab child.